Here's what I want to do today. I want to talk about some life lessons, or maybe better said, some qualities we can learn to, as we go through life, to help develop us in our walk with Christ. What I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you three people in the Bible that spoke before they thought. Have you ever done that? Anybody? Anybody, or is it just me? Yeah. Sometimes our mouth could be like a size 10 mouth because it's the same size as our shoe. And we're always putting our foot in our mouth. Think about it. Have you ever said something you wish you could take back? Has your wife ever asked you a question and you answered before you thought and you thought, oh Lord, I wish I could take that back? Have you ever, you know, your husband asked you something and you wish you could take it back? It's always going to happen. But what are the qualities that we need to learn? So I'm going to share with you three guys in the Bible who spoke before they thought, and we're not going to get so hung up on their story today as much as just that they spoke before they thought. And then we're going to take a look at James and how we can apply it to our life so that you and I can develop the qualities necessary to face life, the difficult times, the challenges that we go through. Because putting your foot in your mouth or speaking before you think, it just kind of happens. There was a lady who wasn't from the United States. She was new to the country, and she went to the YMCA, and she was watching her husband play racquetball with another gentleman. And so in an attempt to kind of make communication, she looked at the other lady and said, that's my husband in there playing racquetball. Not the chubby one, the thin one. To which the lady said, that's my husband in there, the chubby one. Sometimes you can say something and think, oops, how did I get into this? How did I step into this mess or say something that I shouldn't have? And many times we can get stuck doing that. So let me introduce you to these three guys. The first one, his name's kind of jacked up. Maybe you haven't heard of him before, but it's the name Jephthah. I wrote it up there so that you can see how to spell that. Jephthah is found in the book of Judges. And again, I don't want to get into the whole story or the theological debate, but Jephthah was a man who was battling the Ammonites, and he made a vow, the Bible says. It says that he was in a battle, and he said, Jephthah said, Lord, if you will give me victory over the Ammonites this day, when I get back home, whatever walks through the front door, I will offer up as a sacrifice to you. The problem was, is God gave him favor. He won over the Ammonites. And when he came back home, the first thing that walked out the door was his daughter. And so what do you do with that? Now, here's where theologians get debating about, does that mean he actually sacrificed her? Does that mean that just the lineage of their name? You know, and I don't want to get into that. What I want to just focus on for today is simply this. He made a vow here and said, Lord, if you will do this, then I will do that. But it was not a godly vow. It was not a vow that God told him to do. It was something that he came up with on his own and said, if you will give me this victory, I will do this. He spoke before he thought this through. Now, just a little kind of backstory to this, because you and I, we're thinking of our houses here in Western culture. Well, why would he do that? His family lives there. He knows somebody's going to walk out. But back in those days, they had it constructed in such a way that there was a lot of cattle, there's a lot of animals. You never knew who was going to walk out because animals would roam freely. Possibly theologians talk about maybe he met or was thinking the first animal that comes out. Who knows? I don't want to get hung up on that right now. But what I want to point out is he spoke before he thought. And because of that, some consequences that came because of that. But vows in the Bible, you know, there's some vows that are good. There's other vows that are not good. The Bible talks about the Nazarite vow. There's a Nazarite vow where no razor comes to your head. You don't drink alcohol. There is a holy vow that's talked about in the Bible. There is a marital vow. If you're here today and you're married, you stood up in front of one another, and it wasn't just about saying I do to one another. It is a vow. It is something that you to one another committed and then committed before all of these witnesses. But most importantly, you committed before God. It is a marital vow. And so there's those vows that are good, but then there's other vows that we sometimes bring upon ourselves. Not ones prescribed by the Lord, if I can say it that way. And this was a vow that Jephthah made. One of the things you discover when you make a vow in your life that does not come directly from the Lord is that the vow you make, you have to be very careful. We talked about this about a year and a half ago, and we'll revisit it again, but be very careful because the vows that you make, you soon become one with, if you're not careful. Let me give you an example. I'll never be that kind of person. That's an unhealthy vow. You're focusing on what you're not going to become instead of what it is you are going to become. And so we say things like that. I'll never, you know, make that mistake. That's an unhealthy communication there. I'll never lack integrity. And we start saying things that we won't do, and it's not even coming from the Word of God, but be careful. Your words are so important. They're so powerful. Words have been compared to nitroglycerin. Nitroglycerin can either heal a heart or it can blow up a bridge. And what happens next is up to you and how you use your words. So there's so much that goes on with all of this. But with Jephthah says, I'll give you whatever comes out the door. He spoke before he thought. And because of that, there was consequences. Here's the second person, and that's King Herod. You'll see that I've given you some references behind each name, by the way. One of the things I'd like to ask you to do or check out is this week, go look them up and just read that little story there. It'll tell you the whole setting for Jephthah, for King Herod, and for the next man that we're going to get to. But King Herod was a man, this is at the time when John the Baptist, we all remember John the Baptist, the little JTB there, he was doing the work of the Lord. He was paving the way, but he spoke his mind. He didn't let anything hold him back. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, speaking truth, okay? But learning to speak truth in love is another thing. And he would speak the truth, and King Herod was making some decisions in his life that were not right. They were not godly. They were sinful. As a matter of fact, King Herod had a thing going on with his brother's wife, and John the Baptist kept pointing that out. That's not right. That's wrong. That's sin. And King Herod had enough. He was getting tired of it, so he imprisons John the Baptist. Now, King Herod's brother's wife is named Herodias. How would you like that for a name, ladies? Herodias. And so her name's Herodias, and Herodias is just, she cannot stand John the Baptist. She wants him dead. One day at a banquet, King Herod had Herodias' daughter come and dance, and she did such an amazing job, such an amazing performance. It so moved King Herod that he said these words. He said, that was so amazing. I'm paraphrasing, okay? He said, that was so amazing. Ask for whatever you want, and it will be yours, even up to half of the kingdom. That must have been some dance. That must have been some performance. And he says, I'll give you whatever you want. And he spoke before he thought. Because Herodias saw this as an opportunity. The mother, she said, really? And the one thing she asked for was John the Baptist's head on a platter. She said, I want his life ended. And Herod didn't really want to do it. I mean, yes, John the Baptist irritated him. Yes, John the Baptist frustrated him. But he still had some kind of a respect or an awe. He knew there was something about him. He didn't want to take his life, but because he made that vow publicly in front of everybody and told everybody, up to half the kingdom, whatever you want, it's yours. If he were to go back on his word, people would start to question his authority. People would start to question his leadership. And so he had to follow through with that. He spoke before he thought. We've all been there at some point in time in our life where we've opened up our mouth and stuck our big old foot in it. And we wished we could take those words back. Jephthah did it. King Herod did it. And the last guy is Peter. He did it. Now, these guys in the Bible are great guys. We're not dogging them this morning and saying, look at the you know, the dumb things they did. Because the reality is this. You and I, have you ever done a dumb thing? Yes. Can I just say this? You're probably going to do some dumb things in the future, too. The key is knowing what to do about it. The key is in knowing who to run to when you find yourself doing something like that again. Peter was in the Bible. Peter loved Jesus. I mean, he was hanging with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. Jesus is getting ready to be crucified. The time is coming. Jesus was literally in the garden praying. And he said, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, but even if it can't, not my will done, but yours be done. And he had the disciples following him, and he explained to them, the time is coming when I'm going to be turned over to the authorities. They're going to mock me. They're going to betray me. They're going to spit on me. And all of the disciples are like, no, this isn't going to happen. You know, we're on your side. Peter was the most vocal. And Peter, though his intentions were right, though Peter meant well, and though Peter was thinking, you know, I wouldn't let that happen to you, Jesus, Peter didn't understand the dynamic of what was going on the spiritual level. All he could see was what he could see. And so Peter, if you were to look at the story in Luke around chapter 22, it's not in your outlines, but let me read this portion to you. He, Peter, made a promise to the Lord that he was ready, he says, he was ready to go with the Lord to both prison and to death. Peter said that to Jesus. This is my promise. I will go to prison with you, man. I will go even to death. Have you ever had friends growing up that you said, wherever you go, I go, you know, I'm with you, I got your back. That you meant that until all of a sudden something happened. And then chaos, just crisis, has a way of changing things, doesn't it? That's what it did for Peter. Peter said, I got your back, Jack. He said, I'm with you. Where you go, I go. I'm there. But then all of a sudden, the soldiers showed up, arrested Jesus, started to beat him. And what happened was is Peter started to distance himself from Jesus. The more he saw the people get involved, the more he saw the chaos happen in life, he started saying, I know what I said, but I don't want any of that. You see, Peter spoke before he really thought through what was going to take place and what was going to go on. You'll remember Peter made that promise, and it was a vow he made to the Lord. And when it came time that people were actually dragging Jesus away, things changed. Things changed. Peter started to distance himself. Peter was saying, I'm with you, Jesus. I've got your back, Jesus. You can count on me, Jesus. Where you go, Jesus, I'm going to go. And then when the time came, Peter said, you're on your own. Because life had a way of doing that. He spoke too soon. And he ended up putting his size 9 sandal, or maybe they wore Birks, I don't know back then, but he put it right in his mouth. See, my point simply in sharing these three guys is here's three examples that are given to us in the Word of God about how even these people, godly people, people from the Bible, were just like you and me. They're people who, though well-intended or they meant well, somehow spoke before they thought and put their foot in their mouth. And there was things that they had to work out through all of that. You see, our mouth can get us into trouble. Can we get big amens on that one? It always can get us into trouble. And we've got to be very careful of that. Now, James had an answer in the book of James. He had an answer to this rashness of speaking before you think. And he shares it with you and me today on how we can build these qualities in our life so that we can become better, we can become healthier, and it'll bring health into our marriages, into our families, our workplaces, wherever we go. We'll run into this. Now, take a look at James chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 19 to 20, and then I'll read a little bit more James later. It says, this you know, my beloved brethren. Read the next part with me. Ready? Go. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, let me just point out what the goal is. You got to look at the end of the sentence for this. The goal is the righteousness of God. That's the goal. And the way that you get to the goal, the way that you get to the prize, is not through speaking through your wisdom, but looking to God for that wisdom. Well, how do you do that? Well, he says you got to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I don't know about you, but too many times I've flipped it. I've gotten it backwards. And I have been slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to anger. And he says, no, that's backwards. Take note of the order. Quick to hear, then slow to speak, and then slow to anger. Because the anger of man can't accomplish anything. The anger of man cannot accomplish the righteousness of God no matter how many years God gives you. The anger of man will never in 1,000 years be able to accomplish or achieve the righteousness of God. So we must learn to bridle, the Bible talks about, to bridle our tongue, to tame our tongue, it'll say. And it is critical to our faith. If we're going to grow and become, here's the goal, by the way. When Jesus came and saved us and established the church, he says, I'm calling you, and this means every one of us sitting here today, he says, I'm calling you to be my disciples. But it doesn't just stop there. He says, I don't just want you to be my disciples. I want you to be disciples that are making other disciples. That's the goal. And the only way we're going to be able to accomplish that, because that's part of the righteousness of God, is when we become a people who learn this, that we're quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We must learn to bridle our tongue. If we don't, our Christianity won't grow. It says in James chapter 1:26 this, "Anyone who thirsts himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is what? It's worthless. It's worthless. If we don't bridle our tongues, we'll be prone to deceiving our own selves, our own hearts. Marriages will be destroyed. Friendships will be destroyed. All because of the corrosive quality of our tongue. We don't steward well what we say. So what must we do? Well, the 3 points I want to give you are the ones we just talked about a number of times, but I want to examine them a little bit deeper. If you and I are going to grow and become disciples that make disciples, achieving or accomplishing the righteousness of God, number one, write down, we must be quick to hear. We must be quick to hear. How many of you know there's a difference between hearing and listening, by the way? Did you know that? There's a difference. I'm talking right now, you're hearing my voice, but are you listening to it? When your wife or your husband talks to you, you hear that they're talking, but are they listening? Because you know they're listening because they will either speak back or they will do something that you're asking them to do, because you've not just heard some wah, 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 like Charlie Brown's teacher, you know? But you've actually listened to what they've said and become a part of that. There's a difference. But it starts with being quick to hear. Being quick to hear. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28. It's up on the screen. Let's read that one together. You ready? Go. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Things that are righteous don't always come quickly. A lot of times we have to ponder them. When you're seeking God for direction, you're seeking God for direction in your marriage, your finances, whether to move or not to move, take the job, don't take the job, whatever it is. I wish that God would just show up and say, do this. And that's the answer, and it's as simple as that. But a lot of times I find that in being quick to hear, I have to take the time to ponder, which let me just kind of break down what it means to ponder. To ponder is, it's to communicate. To communicate well in relationships, we've got to learn to listen. But pondering is just simply asking the Lord's insight on what he thinks about a situation and then waiting upon him. You know, pondering means that you just spend time and you say, Lord, what do you have to say about it? To ponder is simply thinking deeply about something in the presence of God. That's all it is. It's as simple as that. It's synthesizing what you've seen or what you're going through or what questions you have, and you're synthesizing that with your faith and inviting God into that and saying, God, what do you say? What do you think? How do you feel about that? Now, pondering can look different to different types of people. For me, pondering, like when I'm stressed and when I'm worried or when I'm struggling or I'm trying to figure something out, some people like to get alone in a room and just be quiet. Some people like to go watch a movie, or some people want to go do some sports, or maybe you want to go tinker in the garage, or maybe you want to go shopping, or whatever it is. For me, what I do is I hop in my car and I drive at least 10 minutes any direction, because in 10 minutes in any direction, it's going to be the country, right? I'm going to run into a cornfield. And I will just drive around. I'll cruise on up to Andover. I'll catch Highway 136, go out by Delmar, come back down. And what I'm doing, besides just wasting gas, is I'm pondering. I don't know what to think. Whatever crisis or problem or thing that I'm trying to figure out that's got me stressed enough, I get in the car and I go for a ride with Jesus. Now, I don't act weird about it. I'll be like, Jesus, put your seatbelt on. Here we go. Okay? And please, no cops along the way. Can you figure that out? You know, I don't get weird about it. I just go for a drive. And usually what happens is this. I will drive, and for the first 15 to 20 minutes, I'm telling Jesus everything that's wrong. And I'm telling him how to fix it. And I'm telling him what he needs to do. And I'm telling him exactly how he should do it, or at least how I expect he should do it. And how many of you know it's okay to go ahead and vent? It's okay to go ahead and talk to Jesus. It's okay. God doesn't mind that you're kind of blah all over him. But if that's all you do, then you're in trouble. what you've got to do is you've got to be able to ponder. And what I'll do is first 15, 20 minutes, Lord, I don't understand what they're thinking. Why is this going on? Why is this happening to me? This isn't fair. And, you know, I kind of get it out. But then eventually, I kind of quiet down, calm down a little, and I make sure to include this part. Lord, you've heard me, but I don't know what to do, and I need your help. Jesus, what do you say about this? What do you think? Am I overreacting? Am I being too dramatic? Am I not being dramatic enough? You know, which that's never usually been the case. But I ask the Lord, what do you say? What do you think? What I'm doing in that moment is pondering. And I don't know what that means to you, but pondering is a good thing. Pondering is taking it and thinking it through and putting it all together, reflecting until there's a better perspective. But it's not just about pondering and thinking about what you need to do. It's inviting God into that process, asking his perspective on that. Pondering is a process that takes something that could have produced bitterness, but now instead produces character because you've invited Jesus into that process. Pondering helps you to rise above your immediate circumstances, even when you're confused. And let me just go ahead and point this out too. You might say, pondering, well, I don't know if I want to do that. That's not very manly to do, you know. I tell you what, until you do that, until you take time and invite God into the presence, you're always struggling. Jesus' very own mother pondered what was going on in her life. But I got to give her a break. Ladies, how would you like if an angel showed up and said, next week you're going to be pregnant with a child and you're going to name him Jesus? How would that settle with you? Would you be okay with that? You would probably want to go ponder too. And that's what happened. An angel shows up and says, Mary, you're going to be found with child. Luke chapter 1:29 says, she was very perplexed at this statement, not surprisingly, and kept pondering, the Bible says, what kind of salutation this was. Mary, in the Bible, pondered a lot. In fact, when it was told that she would bear a son and he would be called the Son of God, it says in Luke chapter 2 that Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. In other words, she said, I don't understand what's going on. So God, I need your perspective on this. I need to know what you have to say. What Mary was doing was being very quick to hear. And it's what you and I need to do. We need to be very quick to hear, to listen to the Holy Spirit and say, Jesus, what do you have to say about this? So whatever situation you're going through, whatever struggle you may be facing, invite his presence into that process. Be quick to hear so that you can help yourselves. It's 9:30 for those of you that are going to be baptized. That's my little commercial. Check out in your outlines Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. Let's read that one together. Up on the screen, the very bottom. Let's read that one nice and loud. Ready? Go. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Folly and shame, it says, comes upon those who are not quick to hear. You get judged maybe inappropriately. It says folly and shame comes. A man put an ad in a paper one day, and he said, call me and I will listen. 2 months later, this became the man's full job, his full-time job, because people just want to be heard. Everyone needs somebody to listen to them, right? I mean, we always love that. Dale Carnegie said this. He said, you can make more friends in 2 months being interested in them than you can in 2 years of trying to get them to be interested in you. People want to be heard. They need somebody that will listen. Listening, being quick to hear, it's the first step in controlling your tongue. And second is this. Number two, write down, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. We struggle with this one, don't we? Many times. I had to learn this early in marriage. Lisa would come home and she'd share with me the problems of her day. And when she was telling me the problems of her day, while she was still talking, I had the answer. I was just waiting for her to stop talking so I could tell her how to fix it. And that upset her and I couldn't figure out why. I mean, I've got the answer, you know, let me just tell you what it is. But you see, she didn't want the answer. She didn't want me to fix it. You know what she wanted? She wanted me to just listen. She just wanted to be heard. But I was too busy being quick to speak, and I had to learn to be slow to speak. It's something I had to develop. You know, words are very powerful. The words that we speak can bring life or they can bring death. Remember this little sing-songy thing as a child. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Yeah. Horse hockey, right? Words hurt. Give me the sticks. Give me the stones, because at least they'll heal. And I'll get better quicker sometimes than with a word that was spoken to me that's been hanging there for years. Some of us have had words that were spoken to us when we were kids. We're now grown adults, and we still remember the voice of what our mom said or what our dad said. But God says, I want to come and heal your heart and cultivate you into being a people that is quick to hear, but then also slow to speak. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says, there is one who speaks like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. See, the tongue of the wise will bring healing. In other words, don't use your words like a sword and just start cutting away at people. Be very careful about the words that you speak. Proverbs 17, 28, it's not in your outlines, but you can write this one down. It says, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. To translate it in more common terms, it's better to just be thought of as a fool rather than to open up your mouth and remove all doubt. You know, we've all had times when we said something and wish we wouldn't have. I'm going to share with you one of my stories, but I got to preface it a little bit, okay? This is my disclaimer. I was young. I was stupid for doing this. I'm just being transparent. But I did one of those things where you try to be funny and it did not go over well. At all. And this was pre-9/11, okay? Before all of this stuff. But Lisa and I were getting ready to go on a trip, and we were in an airport. And, you know, you'd take your bags and you'd set them on the conveyor belt, and they would examine the bag as you went through. Lisa had a huge can of hairspray. I mean, huge. I mean, that thing was tall. And I would pick on her. I would give her a hard time, but I also like to use the hairspray. But, you know, I just was trying to be funny. I was trying to be goofy. And I found out TSA does not have much of a sense of humor. Because when that bag went through, I said these words, and I'm embarrassed that I even said them, but the bag went through and they saw that big can of hairspray, and I said, oh, they found your pipe bomb. Do not do that in an airport. Ever. I got all the attention I ever wanted in my life, and they were all wearing blue shirts. These letters called TSA. And they let me know very quickly they did not think that was funny. And it didn't take long. I said it. I got their attention. And in 5 seconds, I went, oh, my God, I wish I could take those words back. I had especially this one very large, big, tall, strong guy. You know, I'm not the tallest guy, but I'm fairly tall. But I was like, yes, sir. I'm sorry, sir. No, sir. You know, I was looking up to him. And, you know, I felt bad that I did that. But I was just trying to be funny. But here's the thing. It wasn't funny. You know, sometimes we say things and you wish you could take them back, but you can't. It's done. It's over with. Had I been maybe a little bit more mature in my walk, maybe a little bit quicker to hear and slower to speak, I could have avoided that. I would like to say now that I believe I am a little bit more mature, but it doesn't mean that I don't ever make dumb mistakes. We're still going to do those things. In our walk with God, if we want to accomplish the righteousness of God, if we want to be the disciples God has called us to be, creating other disciples, we must be quick to hear. We must be slow to speak. And the one thing I learned from that whole scenario, going through that TSA thing, is this. Little nugget I learned, and I wrote it down so I'd never forget. If your mind goes blank, don't forget to shut off the volume. One of my instructors taught me that one at Bible college, and I thought, those are some words to live by. Sometimes when our mind goes blank, I don't know if we're just afraid of the silence or if we're afraid of the awkwardness or something. So we feel like we got to talk. We feel like we got to fill up this space and say something to break the tension or something. When sometimes maybe you just need to turn the volume off. Maybe you just need to be okay with whatever it is that is going on. But you won't know that unless you're quick to hear the Holy Spirit, so that he can help you be slow to speak in scenarios like that. And then number three, we need to learn to be slow to anger. Slow to anger. Why? Well, because our anger will never accomplish the righteousness of God. Never. For as long as we try. Love will achieve discipline, but anger That's just punishment. That's just punishment. You may be wondering then, well, why does God put us in these positions? Why does he put us in situations that may anger us? Well, think of it this way. Look at James chapter 1, and this is verses 3 and 4 now. After we read the whole be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, he says, then the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be complete and perfect, lacking in nothing. Now, let me just back up to the very first words. It says that the testing of your faith, when you are going through life, you and I will be tested. There will be things, there will be opportunities that will test us in life. And it says, he's not going to remove the test, but he's going to say, the test that you go through, let it have its perfect work. Let it produce endurance, and then let endurance perfect you. Now, when it says have its perfect result, it doesn't mean that you're going to be 100% perfect, never make a mistake, you'll never commit a sin, you'll never do dumb things. All it means is this, that when you let it have its perfecting work, it means that you are under construction. God is continually working in you. Let God be working in your life and perfecting you, so when you do things that may not be the wisest, you can learn from them and become better because of it. But usually what we do is when we're not quick to hear and slow to speak, we become very angry in life. We become angry at others. We become angry at ourselves. But God's just testing us. I like the words of Mother Teresa. She said this. She said, God will never entrust to you something that you cannot handle. But sometimes I wish he just didn't trust me so much. You'll always have things in life that will challenge you. Proverbs 16, verse 32 says this, it is better to be patient than powerful. It is better to have self-control than to conquer a city. Let me back up. It is better to be patient than powerful. If I had a sign-up sheet, all those that want to be patient, all those that want to be powerful, which one are you going to sign? Well, every one of us is going to say, give me more power. I want more power. We love power. We crave it. Nobody really craves patience, do they? That's why we always have to work on it. That's why James is saying, listen, no matter how godly you are, no matter how much you love Jesus, just like Jephthah, just like Peter, and just like King Herod, which he didn't love Jesus, but just like those men that are in the Bible, no matter how good you think you are, there's going to be opportunities in life. There's going to be things that will test you and challenge you. And what you need to do is to learn what it means to be patient in the presence of God. And it's better to have, it says, self-control. Patience and self-control. You know what those are? Galatians 5:22. Do you remember that? They're part of the fruit of the Spirit. Part of the fruit of the Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, living within inside of you, it says it produces within you the love. It produces the joy, the patience, the peace that's all there. And you know, they say just a few more minutes maybe. Maybe that patience is going to look different for each and every one of you. Maybe patience for you is going to be spending just a few extra moments with your kid at the table, helping them do whatever, homework, even though I know school's out, a project. Maybe patience for you is going to be taking extra time to sit down and just go for a walk and listen to what your wife, your husband has to say. Maybe for some of you, patience is going to be waiting for that coworker, being available to them, helping them out. There's a theory out there that they don't really have good statistics on it, but a theory that suggests this. If you would increase your patience by 20%, you will decrease your enemies by 50%. Simply by being patient. Because of the kindness, because of the fruit of the Spirit that's there. And if you and I are going to be a people that are genuine and are authentic, then we need to be quick to hear. We need to be slow to speak. And we need to be slow to anger. My prayer for you simply today is this, that you and I could take these words and ponder them this week. That's if I could give you an assignment, it would be go read those scripture references and then be intentional this week by just pondering in the presence of the Lord. Spend time with him. What are you frustrated about? What are some of your dreams? What are some things that you wished would come to pass in your life that haven't, maybe you're frustrated about? What are some things that you're saying, I want to see, you know, I'm in a new season in my life and I don't know how to navigate it. You know who does? Jesus. That's why we need to be in his presence. And when you ponder in his presence, he'll speak to you. And he will reveal to you everything you need to know. Be quick to hear. Be slow to speak. And be slow to anger. That's the kingdom quality. Amen, church? Will you pray with me as we just simply say, Father, I pray today that you would have your way. Lord, we ask today that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. And that, Lord God, we not make it about us, but we make it all about you. Lord, we celebrate today those that are coming and they're getting ready to bury the old and to raise up that new. Lord, I pray that you will do that for each and every one of us in every aspect of our life. Lord, for those of us that are struggling in a new season and we've just been angry or upset or irritated, Lord, teach us to ponder. Teach us to find you in the middle of it. Because, Lord, when we find you, everything changes. When we find your will for us, when we find you, we run smack dab into what you want for our life. Jesus, we ask that you'd reveal that to us by your great grace. So, Father, forgive us where we've gotten it backwards and we've been too quick to speak. We've been very slow to hear. Jesus, we recalibrate that today and ask that you would give us your vision, your direction. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.